All right, for today's message, continuing in the vein of how did the apostles' time with Jesus, or their, or as in Paul's case, revelations from Jesus, how did all of that affect and color how they, the gospel that they presented in their writings? And one of the things that I thought about in considering that was, I was thinking about, well, okay, one of the things that's written quite a bit, Peter talks about how that we are all living stones that are built up into a house. And so you have this idea of community, this idea that the people, the parts, the pieces make the whole. And then Paul, he alone writes specifically about the gifts. He writes about it in Romans 12. He writes about it in 1 Corinthians 12. And he writes about it in Ephesians chapter 4. I plan to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And lest you think that this is another message on the gifts and describing the gifts, this is not. The question that prompted this study is, where did Paul and or Peter in coming with this concept of oneness, many parts making one, where did especially Paul, where did he get his mandate or his inspiration or his authority to come up with this idea about the gifts? Where did Jesus ever teach about that? Where does that whole teaching come from? What is it based on? And that's what we want to look at today. Follow me as I read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Think about that verse. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'll have a little bit more to say about that. There could be a whole lot said, but I'm not prepared to speak a whole lot today. But there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, and this is a quote from Psalm 68, 18. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also, that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, going back to the first part of the chapter there, he starts out with, and this is breaking into a conversation or a teaching that he's doing, but nevertheless, it's breaking into that. And he breaks in here and says, I therefore, and that previous teaching is something that is really, really, I spent probably about as much time thinking about that, but it's profoundly deep, and I'm not prepared to share on that. But he breaks in there, and he says, he urges us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called, and he lists humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, and then he says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I'm like thinking about that verse, and I'm like, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. That is clearly in the dimension of the heavenly and the spiritual. The unity of the Spirit, God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're one. But then in the bond of peace, and I believe that has to be the human dimension. And just to think about that, you know, right now I'm studying woodworking, and so I'm learning about all kinds of joints of piece, of how we piece furniture together and so on. You know, there's all kinds of joints, and they go in all different directions, or you can make them go in all different directions, whatever. But say a mortise and tenon, where you have them interlocking and glue, I'll leave it with that just to spark your thinking. But endeavoring or trying to keep the unity of the Spirit, the oneness of the spiritual, that is, in the bond of peace. And how does that all work? Well, I don't know. That's a subject for some other time. But I want to move on today to speak about try to answer the question, where did Paul or the apostles get their inspiration for this being many, becoming together and functioning beautifully as one? And especially the gifts. So going on down, he talks about how that there's one body, one Spirit. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all, in all. And in studying, in looking at both Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, I could not discern any scriptural basis for him talking about the gifts. But here in Ephesians, he does quote Old Testament passage. Psalm 68 says, therefore it says, that comes right upon the heels of verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. When I was called to the lead role here at Mount Zion, that verse became like, it was like God highlighting that verse in the Bible and pointing it out to me and saying, that's for you. And it kind of became a cornerstone of how I looked at my role and my responsibility in trying to bring us all together into the value that each one brings. But anyway, going on from there, okay, therefore, he says, to each one of us has been given a measure, a portion, a part. Christ, the head, has all the gifts, but each one of us has a part, okay? So then he says, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and I've never had a clue what this referred to or how it fit here. So I went back to Psalm chapter 68, and I'm going to turn back to there. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter because it's a little bit lengthy, but I'm going to read enough for us to get a picture of what is being said there. Psalm 68 is a song that David wrote, and it was written to the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. It was a song, so it's poetry. It's poetic language. So it's, as far as trying to, in a Western frame of mind, where everything has to mean specifically this and this and this, I don't think it's written that way. I certainly don't understand it that way. But it's poetry. It's a song. And he starts out by saying, God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. I'm going to skip down to verse 7, where he then is talking about, he refers to the Israelites' wilderness experience. Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain. Skipping on down, it talks about specifics that we're not going to get into. But in verse 10, your flock, talking about their experience in the wilderness, your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord gives the word, the women who announce the news. The women who announce the news are a great host, the king of the armies. They flee. The women at home divide the spoil. Though you men lie among the sheepfolds, the wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. It's a little bit difficult to understand unless you understand that it's poetry, it's music. And what he's touching on is, he says, the women at home divide the spoil, though you men lie among the sheepfolds. In other words, you would think, what I think it's implying is that you would think that the men, they were out for battle and they brought home the spoil and the women are sharing it. No, that's not what I understand him to be saying that the women are dividing the spoil even though the men are at home taking care of the flocks. Even though the men are at home peacefully, not in a state of emergency, not in a state of defense, but just taking their care of their flocks, doing their normal thing, even so the women are dividing the spoil. And then the wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. That's a little hard to understand. The one commentator said that he just acknowledged that, I don't know what this means. And anyway, I take it to mean something to the effect that it's beautiful. The wings of a dove covered with silver, even depending on how it shines in the light, with shimmering gold. But it's poetry. It's a picture. It's a song that is being sung of God's salvation. Going on down to verse 18, which is the verse that Paul quotes in Ephesians 4, verse 8. You ascended on high, leading a host. And notice that the psalmist writes in the past tense. You ascended on high. leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Have you ever stopped and thought about, thinking about the fact that, okay, so this is poetry that's written to be sung, okay? But it's written in the future tense. And have you ever asked yourself the question, was this written, was David inspired to write for the purpose of Paul understanding? Or was it the other way around? Did Paul understand? And yeah, it's just interesting to think about. But Scripture supports Scripture. And to see how that the apostles, especially the Apostle Paul in this situation, would go back to the Old Testament to an inspired Word of God that David penned when he was inspired under the inspiration of God, and how that the two just fit together. All right. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is, verse 19, God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong deliverances from death. Going on down to verse 24. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines. Bless God and the great congregation, the Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin, the least of them in the lead, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Summon your power, O God, the power of God by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herds of bulls with the calves of the people. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. O kingdoms of earth, sing to God, sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens. Behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. Now, it's interesting to think about how Paul, when he was writing hundreds of years later, he had gone back and was studying Psalm 68. And he found there in that prophecy, in that song, he found the inspiration to write as he wrote. But in reflecting on this psalm of salvation, this psalm of God's victory, this psalm of God scattering his enemies, this psalm of God being beautiful and glorious. But this whole idea of gifts, so if this passage inspired him, let's take that idea. Let's take that idea and make it a little bit more, less poetic and a little bit more just real life. This idea of spoils and how it relates to gifts, dividing the spoil. We have a picture of how that might look in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30. Remember when David was running in the wilderness from his enemies? And he had gone for a time down to Ziklag and lived with his forces there, the people who were following him. And they would go out and they would make raids in the countryside usually among Philistines or kind of in the outskirts, away from the centralized areas so that they wouldn't be known. And as they did so, they would usually try to annihilate everyone in the community, so there was no one left to go back and tell the Philistines what David was really doing. And anyway, when they were out on one of those raids, the Amalekites came and took all of his possessions, all of his wives, all of his children, and all the men that were with him. There was, I think, 600 men out that had been out fighting. They came back, they were tired, and everything was gone. Well, they found an Egyptian that had been left for dead by the Amalekite raiders. And they revived him. When he came to, long story short, the Egyptian that had been left for dead helped lead David to where the Amalekites were found celebrating and feasting at the great loot that they had taken from David and his men. It says there that from twilight till evening of the next day, David and by the way, 200 of the men had been too tired to pursue. And so 200 stayed back with what they had left. And David and 400 men went, and they routed the Amalekites from twilight until evening of the next day. And they killed everyone except 400 young men escaped on camels. But they recovered all of their own possessions, plus the loot that the Amalekites had left in their escape and in the plunder. At the end of that time, when they returned with all of this spoil, their possessions, not one of the wives, not one of the children had been lost. But when they returned with the spoil, the 400 that had gone along for the battle said, "These 200 that stayed behind, they're not getting anything except their wives and their children. They can leave." In other words, the 400, they were rowdy, worthless men, they were called. And they were like, you know what? These 200 didn't go along out. Tough. They're not getting anything. David said, but David said in First Samuel 30, verse 23, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall be his share who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike, and he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day." When David had come to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth, and in the Negeb, in Jeter, in Aroer, in Shipmoth, and in Eshtemoa, in Rachel, in the cities of the Jeremielites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Borshan, in Atak, and in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. So what you see here is this. Here's what I want us to see. Just as David, and it was, I think, a common thing for kings to share spoil, at least David did, as he had gone down there and raided the Amalekites, they had first taken what was his. But then he went down and recovered his own, plus got from theirs. And he brought it back, and he distributed gifts to his friends. It seems to me the imagery that the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote about the gifts, as he reflected on Psalm 68, and he saw how, well, he saw, I think, Jesus. Let me turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, teachers, and shepherds, and so on. I think the image that Paul, the Apostle Paul, had was that just as it was prophesied in Psalm 68, just as kings would go and root the army, he saw Jesus having come down from heaven, rooted the army, reclaimed what was his, and gave it back to the church. And so I think we spend way, 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 way too much time trying to figure out what gift we have, how, where I fit in the kingdom, and all of that. And I think we would do well to recognize that what we have has been taken from the enemy and is intended to be used to glorify and to magnify God. Instead of trying to figure out exactly where we fit in, what I should be doing and what I shouldn't be doing, we should be doing everything we can to make the best possible use of the gift that we have been given. I did reflect then that possibly, quite probably, a part of the inspiration that Paul did have in writing about the gifts could have been by virtue of Jesus teaching about the talents that he had given. The parable where he shared about people were given, servants were given talents, and they were encouraged to use them to the best of their ability. That could quite well have factored into Paul's inspiration to write about it as well. But I think if we stop and think about what is the idea behind it all, it places the emphasis on who gave the gift and for why, and his intention and purpose in it, rather than it being on us and who am I and where do I fit in and what can I do and what can't I do and all of those things. The purpose is, the idea is, to grow up into him, to become mature, to know him. And as we all work together to help each other along, to help each other to know him and to grow up into him, you know what? Our gifts will become apparent. If we focus on doing what we can to build the kingdom, your gifts will become self-evident. It'll rise to the surface like cream rises to the surface. May God bless you.